All right, I'm jumping into something here. Notice with me Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, just by way of introduction. I have actually been praying about this study. We're not going to study it in necessarily detail, but as I've been working on our marriage and family series, I keep going back to studying this. And the Lord gave me some material to look through and so on. So I just want to see where the Lord leads with some of this study. It's only 8 chapters, so it shouldn't be real long. But I want you to notice, just by way of introduction here, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So as you think about the Song of Songs, as we think about Solomon writing Proverbs, but we also forget, though, that he... often forget, I should say, that he also wrote songs. Notice with me 1 Kings chapter 4. Hold your place there. We'll go back there in a moment. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And I don't believe our modern world recognizes the place that Israel had in history as far as the reign of David and Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 4, verse 29 and following, as we see here a little bit of Solomon's wisdom. Of course, also understanding this passage, it speaks of his great wealth as well. It says in verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." So that's God's description of how much wisdom and understanding and knowledge that Solomon had. "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt." All right, so the magicians and so on of these cultures that were well known for their wisdom, Solomon's wisdom excelled that. Why? Because theirs was a worldly wisdom. Solomon's was God's wisdom. "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite." All right, so here's some specific examples. "And Heman and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about." So he was well known. In fact, you know, the Queen of Sheba and so on, many would come and listen to his wisdom. It says in verse 32, "And he spake 3,000 proverbs." All right, so we don't have all of those proverbs recorded for us in Scripture. "And his songs were 1,005. Notice God is specific here. He doesn't just say it about 1,000. It says there were 1,005. There are some believe that Song of Solomon is actually made up of 5 songs, and that may be the reason why there's 1,005. But it says he spake of trees, the cedar tree which is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." So again, we see here that God mentions his great wealth, or his not just his great wealth, but his great wisdom. And again, as we think about the Song of Solomon, it's called the Song of Solomon's Songs. Now, I want you to consider, as far as a study of Song of Solomon, a perverted world views Song of Solomon as a perverted book. I want you to think about it. Notice with me Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I believe there are some passages that are better read between husbands and wives in their marriage relationship. And I'm going to keep that in mind as we do a study of this. But I want you to think about, though, our world looks at that as a perverted book because they are perverted in their thinking. The reason why I say that is this. Is Song of Solomon in the Bible or not? Is it part of the Word of God? It's obviously part of the Word of God. So I want you to consider, it has to be pure then as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I want you to notice again, as we see here the word of this description of the Word of God, notice it is pure. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." That's a reference to the Word of God. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I want you to notice, I'll just pause that just a moment. I'll have us turn to that passage in a moment here. Now, as far as the interpretation of Song of Solomon, there's controversy over its interpretation. Some totally spiritualize it, allegorize it. Others try to take it from a literal interpretation. What I think is interesting, as you do a study of the Song of Solomon, God is not mentioned in the book. So is that a part of the Bible or not? Well, let me ask you, is Esther a part of the Bible? Esther's a part of the Word of God, and God's not mentioned there, but obviously God is at work behind the scenes in preserving his chosen nation. Also, we think about Song of Solomon. It's not quoted elsewhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. So that's not always the case in the Bible, but there are some liberals who will take some of those things and try to run with them. Notice me, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what I wanted for us to see here. There are certain sections of the Bible in particular that liberals will take and they will run with them to their own wicked intentions. And literally, this is a reference here, of course, to the writings of the Apostle Paul as Peter is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to consider that liberals will often take sections of Scripture and turn them to their own wicked purposes. It says here in verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." So notice the description of the PhDs of our day. They're unlearned. No, wait a minute. They've got an education. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the truth. They're unlearned, and notice because of that, they're also unstable. And so these unlearned and unstable men will take the Scriptures, and they will wrest the Scriptures. They will twist them, wrestle with the Word of God, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, as far as different theories, as far as understanding and interpretation of Song of Solomon, some believe it's just a collection of love poems. That's the liberal view. It's just a collection of writings, has nothing to do with God. Some say that this is an allegory on Jewish history, and it's interesting that Song of Solomon is often read at Passover festivals. So they see it as an allegory on Jewish history, or it's an allegory on a relationship between Jehovah and Israel. Some, even in the New Testament church age, say that this is an allegory or spiritual lesson of the love of Christ and the church. Now, that's all spiritual application, all right? So those are spiritual theories. The literal interpretation is this. I believe it's speaking of the sacredness of the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship was designed by God to be sacred. I believe it's also in the literal interpretation of the Song of Solomon, it's pure love between a man and a woman. Now, as you think about Song of Solomon, it was probably written during his younger years. And the reason why I say that, I'll mention this here in a moment, because he didn't have all of his wives yet. So it's probably during his younger years, early years in his reign. So the Song of Solomon is written in his younger years, and the common interpretation of Song of Solomon is this: the love of Solomon and the Shulamite. So in other words, the Shulamite, you know, has King Solomon show up and say, "I want you to be my queen." And she falls head over heels in love. No, that's the modern romance theory. That's the modern romance interpretation of the Song of Solomon. In reality, as you look at the story, there's three main characters: Solomon, the Shulamite woman, and a shepherd. And we'll talk about this here in a moment. Here's the story when you read Song of Solomon carefully. There's a country girl from Shunem, the Shulamite, was captured by Solomon against her wishes. Solomon made efforts to win her affection, but the Shulamite remains faithful to her betrothed, her first love, a shepherd. Solomon finally allows her to return to the shepherd, her first love. Now, as we think about application of this, I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So as you think about spiritual lessons from a book like Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. Now, I believe that, in particular, the Old Testament has types, and the Old Testament has things that we can learn spiritual lessons from. Notice it says here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Most often, all right, so talking about interpretation, most often what the common view of that verse is talking about. What's the common view of what this verse is talking about? Oh, you think about what we have to look forward to in heaven. In the context, that's not exactly what God is talking about here. Notice here it says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we're talking about what God has revealed to us in his word. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you think about the deep things of God. So you can read casually through the word of God, but often there's a spiritual lesson that God wants us to grasp from things as well. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now pause there just a moment. There's how we understand Scripture. There's how we properly interpret Scripture. We must compare Scripture with Scripture, or as the word here is, spiritual things with spiritual. In fact, this is the best commentary on the Word of God, right here. The Word of God is the best commentary on itself. Why is it that we often go to a man to interpret the Word of God instead of first going? Commentaries are not wrong if we're careful which commentary we use. I remember I came into possession of a commentary based on the NIV. I used it for a little while. It was supposed to have been a good commentary and so on. But I used it for a while, but I had to get rid of the crazy thing. Because first of all, if it was something found in the King James Bible that wasn't in the NIV, they would have to say, some manuscripts do not contain this and so on. And so then they'll explain why it's not found in the NIV and so on. But you notice here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's not wrong to use a good commentary to help us understand, but in the reality of it, a cross-reference from the Word of God going directly to the author and not some writer of a commentary is the best place to go. That's why I say, be careful with study Bibles. Read from the top down, not the bottom up. Well, C.I. Schofield says, so what? C.I. Schofield says that there's three forms of baptism. He doesn't say which one is which is the scriptural form. So do we follow C.I. Schofield? Well, you know, this is the true church, not the local church. Did you know you're not a true church? According to C.I. Schofield. So you notice again, we have to be careful with these things. Go first and foremost to the author of Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, as far as the spiritual application of the lessons from the Song of Solomon, first of all, you think about the shepherd. I told you there's three main characters. First of all, the shepherd, I believe, pictures Christ. Wait a minute, Solomon doesn't picture Christ? Notice to me John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll talk about Solomon here in just a moment. John chapter 10, verse 1. All right, so first of all, we see the application, spiritual lesson of the shepherd picturing Christ. It says here, John 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I want you to understand this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, from what I understand, in this culture, the shepherd would often put the sheep in a fold at night as they're out in the field and so on. And literally, the shepherd would lie down across the hedged-in area to keep the sheep in. You think about that word picture there. Jesus is the door. He's the one that allows us into the sheepfold. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Excuse me. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I believe that's a reference here to us Gentiles. Notice there's one fold, one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Now the Shulamite, I believe, pictures the church as far as the New Testament application, the future bride of Christ. We'll look at that here in more detail later. So what about Solomon? Solomon, I believe, is in the Song of Solomon pictured as the prince of this world, trying to lure from the shepherd. Now, let me ask you, where in the Bible does it show Solomon as a shepherd? Obviously, his father was a shepherd. He was a shepherd before he ever became king. There's nowhere in the Old Testament scriptures that talk about Solomon that I'm aware of presented as a shepherd in the Old Testament. I want you to notice with me Song of Solomon 6 and verse 8. Here's why I believe that Solomon pictures the prince of this world trying to lure the Shulamite away from the shepherd. Song of Solomon 6 and verse 8. Now, at this point in King Solomon's life, notice there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. These virgins without number probably are in his harem awaiting to become his queens and concubines. So how many are we talking about here? So we have 60 queens already, his wives, and 80 concubines plus virgins without number. So let me ask you, is that a picture of somebody who's devoted to one woman? Would Solomon portray himself this way? As the prince of this world trying to lure the Shulamite away. So let me ask you. Let's ask that question. Would Solomon portray himself this way? First of all, the author of the Song of Solomon is the Holy Spirit. Solomon is only his penman. Solomon has to write what the Holy Spirit says. An example of this is Moses. Moses is the meekest man, it says in Numbers 12. He's the meekest man of the earth. So let me ask you, would the meekest man on the earth be writing about himself that way? I remember reading one writer on this. Moses was probably blushing at that moment. Oh, I'm the meekest man on the earth. Why did I have to write that? Moses had to write that because he was the Holy Spirit's penman. Word for word inspiration. That's what we're talking about. Word for word inspiration. So would Solomon write this about himself? Solomon is recorded his life of vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes. You think about Solomon writing this. Solomon, at the end of his life, starts looking back and reflecting on his life, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. The Holy Spirit told him to write those things. There's a lot of people who find problems with the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is simply Solomon telling people, don't follow my path. I tried it all. It's only a life of regret if you follow my example. You don't have to do what I've done. I've done everything. I'm telling you right up front. There's no worthwhile value in the things that I've tried. Solomon recorded his life of vanity in Ecclesiastes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon could not be a type of Christ, in Song of Solomon. Why? Because he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, every once in a while, I think about that. Let's say, for example, he averaged out. Now, you think about Hugh Hefner and marrying somebody 60 years younger than him and so on. King Solomon was king for 40 years. He had 1,000 women. You do the math. That's an average of 25 women a year. If he married all the way up to the end of his reign. Each year, a wedding every 2 weeks, on average. I heard one preacher joke about that. Hey, get her for my wife. Sire, she already is your wife. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. 1,000 women. That could not portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose his bride, future bride, the church. So again, we see here that Solomon pictures the prince of this world trying to lure the Shulamite away. Now, Song of Solomon chapter 1. I want for us to notice something here. All right, so the Shulamite was tending the sheep when she was literally abducted to Solomon's pavilion. I believe that's the setting here of chapter 1. Now, as Solomon is trying to woo her, she begins thinking about her beloved, not Solomon. Now, we have to understand, again, the proper interpretation of this. It says in verse 2, all right, so after she's been abducted, brought to Solomon's pavilion, this is probably a moving pavilion. He probably is traveling with queens, as we'll see here. It says in verse 2, let him kiss me with kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Notice, her beloved's love is better than wine. Have we lost our excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we lost our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? So let me ask you, by the proper interpretation, have we lost our love for our spouse? Notice it says here, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Notice it's in the future here, looking forward to it. And again, I think she's betrothed to her beloved shepherd. A kiss, of course, seals the marriage vow. What's every minister say? You may kiss your bride. I want you to notice here, she's trying to put her thoughts, as Solomon has abducted her, she's trying to put her thoughts back on her beloved. So again, have we lost our love, our excitement for our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice it says in verse 3, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, I want you to notice this statement here. His name was like the ointment poured forth. Of course, ointment there speaks of perfume. You think about the aroma of an attractive life. But as she thinks of her beloved, the name of her beloved, it's like a perfume that's poured forth. What do you think of when you hear your spouse's name? Oh, I can't. What about the name of Jesus? You think about the hymn, Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Philippians 2:10 says that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. That name's important. Let's me Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. Our world has cheapened the name of Jesus. Just another cuss word. They're going to regret that for all of eternity. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, notice what Paul says here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, how many of us can honestly say we've done that? That everything we do in the name of Jesus. Maybe we just need to say the name Jesus more so we think about that. Do all in the name of Jesus, whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever I speak, whatever action I perform. Everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. How important is the name of Jesus to us? Notice Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. Again, as we think about the context here, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, I want you to notice what she says here. Draw me. Of course, the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. But notice what she says here. Draw me. We will run after thee. Now, why is she saying this? Because you notice here the statement. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Again, she's not in love with Solomon. That's the common view. She's not in love with Solomon. She's in love with her betrothed. But notice here, the king has brought her into his chambers, trying to wow her, literally, trying to win her heart. Notice it says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. She's thinking about her beloved here. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. So rejoicing here. We will remember thy love more than wine. Remembrance of his love. Of course, you think about this do in remembrance of me. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of our Savior's love, our shepherd's love. The upright love thee. Notice righteous character here. The upright love the righteous Lord. That's why the unsaved cannot love the Lord, because they're not righteous. Then notice verses 5 and 6. She answers the women of Solomon's court. These are the other characters, hidden characters, background characters in the story. There's women in Solomon's court that evidently are present here. It says she says in verse 5, I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. That's why I say this. These are probably women of Solomon's court. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. All right, so describes herself here. She says, I am black but comely. I am black but beautiful. That's not talking about her being, you know, African-American or something like that. She's blackened because of the sun. Now, I believe what she's saying, describing here, she has natural beauty. That's what probably attracted Solomon. She's beautiful. Notice she mentions the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar speaks of nomadic Ishmaelites. And their tents were made of goat skins, often black in color. Now, I want you to notice and the contrast here. All right, so these women of Jerusalem, these daughters of Jerusalem, these women of Solomon's court, they had artificial beauty. They're painted up. I mean, they had artificial beauty. This is a country girl that's out working. She did not have this artificial paint and everything on her. She had a natural beauty. And she was darkened by the sun. And you notice here, she even describes herself as the curtains of Solomon. These elaborate curtains that Solomon had on his traveling pavilion. It says in verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Again, this is the cause why she's so dark-skinned. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So again, we see here that she's describing herself here. And it says in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Now, she's obviously just met Solomon personally. There is no love relationship there. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Notice she loved from her soul, whom my soul loveth. Let me ask you, do you love your spouse that way? From the soul? Do you have soul? You put your soul into your relationship? Notice the Shulamite desired freedom to be with her beloved. She's asking, where are you, beloved? Where are you feeding your flocks? Where are you resting your flock at noon? For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? So she's looking for him. Notice Solomon had robbed her of her freedom, her liberty. Now, it's possible, I've not fully seen, you know, consensus on this in verse 8. It's possible that the women of Solomon's court speak the words in verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. It's probably a statement of sarcasm. Well, if you don't know where your beloved is, follow the sheep tracks and go find the shepherd's tents. It's possible that they're mocking the Shulamite here. Here's Solomon who wants to introduce the Shulamite into his realm as the fairest of all queens. Here's Solomon wanting to give her riches. And they're thinking, "What? You're crazy. You don't want this? You want the shepherd? Okay, well, why don't you go follow the sheep then and find your shepherd's tents?" Notice again, they're mocking her, more than likely. They assume she does not realize all Solomon has to offer her. Now, I want you to think about an application spiritually as far as Christ is concerned. The world thinks that we are fools to follow Christ. Look at what all the world has to offer us. You don't want that. You want your shepherd. As I was doing some reading, I came across the story of this salesman, this traveling salesman that traveled throughout the British Isles, and he had a suitcase as he traveled, had two different messages on it. So as he would be sitting at a train depot waiting for the train, he'd have his suitcase with the one message that would attract people's attention: a fool for Christ's sake. So as he would sit there, you know, with his suitcase message out there, a fool for Christ's sake, people would stop by. They think it's funny. So as a crowd would gather and be looking at him, oh, he's a fool for Christ's sake, he'd turn it around the other way. Whose fool are you? The world thinks we're fools. Look at what this world has to offer you. Look at what all Solomon has to offer you. But the Shulamite says, I don't love Solomon. I love my shepherd. Are our hearts true? I believe Solomon then gives her some flattery in verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, ladies, I don't know if you really would like to hear these kinds of words. You're like the horses of Pharaoh. How romantic, huh? As we think about why Solomon would be saying this, Pharaoh had the finest horses in Egypt. His chariots were plated with gold and bridled with and harnessed in gold. Notice to me, Deuteronomy 17. Even early in Solomon's reign, he was already disobeying very clear commands that God had for the king of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. So here's probably why Solomon thinks this is a great compliment of words of flattery for the Shulamite. It says in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." In other words, I'm going to be like all the other nations. "Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among the brethren." So God knew in advance that they were going to ask Samuel for a king. "One from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee, not a foreigner. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So it had to be somebody from the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation. "But he shall not multiply," notice, "he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses." Notice, going to Egypt to multiply horses. "For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not henceforth return, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself," 700 wives and 300 concubines. Oh, sounds like Solomon. "That his heart turned not away." And that's exactly what happened. His wives turned his heart after their false gods. "Neither shall he greatly multiply unto himself silver and gold." That's exactly what he did. "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him on his throne," when he's sitting on his throne. So what does God say? I need to be reminded of what God says. Solomon at this point, already early in his reign, is not really caring about what God has to say. "It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren," you know, becoming more important than the people he's ruling over, "and that he turn not aside from from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he might he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, 1 Kings 4:26 says that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. That was early in his reign. 40,000 stalls of horses. Probably, most of all, mostly from Egypt. Again, as we have seen, Solomon went to Egypt for his horses. Solomon also went to Egypt for his queen. Notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. All right, so we saw that there were, how many, 60 queens by the time Song of Solomon is written? Here's possibly his first queen. 1 Kings 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God said that was not to happen. And took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Here's an Egyptian, a non-Israelite, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Now it says he made affinity with Pharaoh. So he made affinity, that means he had this relationship formed by marriage, uniting two nations for political expediency. So you notice here, Solomon early on is already violating God's law. Back in Song of Solomon 1 verse 10, he gives a description here. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. I want you to consider that it's very likely that Solomon possibly wowed her with expensive ornaments. I want you to be one of my queens. And so he possibly sent a messenger to place a gold chain around her neck and these ornaments and so on. I want you to consider what Solomon's trying to do with somebody that the Bible describes as beautiful. He's adding ornaments to someone that was beautiful. She had natural beauty. But Solomon tried to improve on her natural beauty. Now you think about the world again, as we think about the spiritual application of this. The world has no understanding of a prayer meeting. You just sit around and pray on Wednesday nights? The world has no appreciation of a simple worship service. We don't even have special music on a normal basis. We have an offertory. Our world would get bored with that. You mean you don't have a praise band? A praise and worship team? Our world has no appreciation of simple worship. Our world thinks that preaching is foolish, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why? Because the world wants embellishments. It's like Solomon adding gold to somebody that already had beauty. Our world wants embellishments. You know, the simple Christianity, they want rituals. They want stained glass. They want statues. They want orchestras and bands. They want cathedrals. Oh, you mean you can worship without a cathedral? In reality, the few times that I've been in a cathedral, I don't feel worship. I feel disgust. All these statues and rituals and stained glass and so on. It's all embellishments. There's a promise given in verse 11. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Very possibly this is talking about a promise made of placing a crown of gold with studs of silver on her head. Now this was a poor country girl. She had instant riches and power promised to her. As we close, with me, hymn 843. I think of this as far as what Solomon tried to do with the Shulamite. Hymn 843. All right, so what would we rather have as we think about the message of this song? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Just like Solomon, the prince of this world says, look what I can offer you. He tried that with Jesus on the mountain, remember? All the glory of these kingdoms I'll give to you. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me, that's all. How easy is it for this world to lure us, lure our hearts away from our shepherd? Father, I pray that you'd help us to draw from these applications, Lord, to apply them to our hearts and our lives. But Father, this is such a misunderstood book that we're studying now. Father, there's spiritual application for us. But Father, I pray first and foremost also, not just in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Father, what about our relationship in our marriages? Father, how easy would it be for someone to lure us away from our spouse? Lord, I pray that our hearts will be faithful. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.